This is 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Amen. This is God's word. Let's pray together. Oh, gracious and heavenly Father, I pray that you would soften all of our hearts, that, Lord, that you would make our hearts ready to hear and receive your word with joy, and that, Father, that we would be transformed by it, that Holy Spirit, that you would work in our lives so that we can love you more and follow in your ways. And Father, I pray for me that, Lord, that you would help me to not speak in error, that you would hold my tongue if I were to speak errantly, and that, God, that you would help me to boldly proclaim your truth, that your name would be glorified, not my name, that you would be made great, not me, and that, Father, that you would take these feeble words that I speak and use them for your name's sake and glory. I ask these things, Christ Jesus, in your name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Back in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 12, we started this lengthy section in the letter of 1 Peter in which Peter specifically addresses how the Christian community is to interact with the non-believing world that it lives in. Specifically, Peter has instructed the church how it is to interact with the government, right? It has also instructed how we are to interact at the workplace. And then last week, we talked about how it works out in marriage, how the Christian community is to interact in marriage. Now, today's passage, 1 Peter 3, verses 8 through 17, it kind of serves as this like final summary thoughts on the matter before he's going to move into a new topic in a minute. Now, as Peter closes this section of the letter, he again addresses all of the Christians in the persecuted community. And he wants to encourage them in three ways. In three ways that they are, in how they are to live in a world that causes them to suffer for doing good and following the Lord. And so we'll take a look at those three encouragements, one at a time, starting with the one that's found in verses 8 and 9. So I hope you guys kept your Bibles open. I'm going to be referring to it and reading it throughout the time together. So all eyes back in the Bible. This is 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Peter says, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." We'll stop there. And so, to encourage these Christians with how they are to live in a world that causes them to suffer, Peter says, "Church, be a blessing. Be a blessing." We see in verse 8 that Peter exhorts the Christian community that it's to be characterized with unity, with sympathy, brotherly love, and a tender heart, and humility. We see that in verse 8. And these characteristics are certainly to be shown to non-believers. But I think Peter is saying that especially among brothers and sisters in Christ, this ought to be how we relate to one another. And so he says, have unity of mind. Now that doesn't mean that you all think exactly the same thing, but rather, he says, unite around the core tenets of the faith, around the core beliefs of Christianity. Unite around the gospel, around Christ. And don't allow things on the outside to cause division inside. It is a call to live in harmony with one another because of our common bond in the gospel. Peter also says to be sympathetic and tender-hearted. Both of these are similar concepts that have at the heart caring deeply for one another, caring deeply for those who are in need. He says to exhibit brotherly love, right? This is referring to the familial type love that brothers and sisters in Christ are to have for one another. God has adopted us into his own family. And we are now all from different ages, different eras, different ethnicities, different backgrounds. If we believe and trust in Christ, we're brothers and sisters. And so we love one another with a brotherly love. Finally, he says, humility. This, of course, is treating others better than yourselves. It's putting others' needs above your own. And so this is how Peter wants the church to act, especially as the non-believing world watches us. They want to see how we interact, and we want to show to them this is who we are. We're a community who loves and treats each other in this manner. But brothers and sisters, things can easily infiltrate the church that can ruin and disrupt and cause us to not act in this manner. Let's take, for instance, the issue of face masks and the vaccine. Now, I'm not indicating that this is necessarily true in our church, but there is so much division in the church around the world over this topic. Instead of uniting around the gospel in our unity in Christ, many Christians are becoming so divisive and unloving towards their brothers and sisters in Christ because they disagree on their beliefs in this issue. The same divisiveness and lack of humility can come about in politics as well. Now, I'm not indicating that we can't talk about these things, but I am saying that we just do so in a manner that is markedly different from the world. We humbly talk to one another in a way that promotes harmony in brotherly love. Now, verse 8 were to indicate how the church community is to interact with the brothers and sisters in Christ, then verse 9 is how the persecuted church is to act towards non-believers. Peter reminds them that they are not to seek revenge like the rest of the world. They are different. They are exiles whose citizenship is in heaven. Our home is heaven. And instead of returning evil for evil, we are to return evil with blessing. Now, this is reminiscent of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. He says in Matthew 5, verses 43 through 45, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun shine on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." And so Jesus says, if you are an adopted son of God, if you cherish Christ as your Savior, then you would love your enemy, and you would pray for them instead of returning evil for evil. The Apostle Paul says something similar in Romans 12, 19 through 21. He says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." You see, don't repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling as citizens of heaven. We are not to be overcome with evil, but rather we are to overcome the evils done against us by doing good to those who harm us. Now, how are we doing with that? This is hard, right? I mean, it is not easy. Every instinct in us wants to punch when we're punched back. Every instinct in us wants them to pay for tarnishing our name. Every instinct in us wants us to clear our name, even if that means dragging them down in the dirt. It is hard to say that we have been wronged and then in return say, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." But it's who we are. We're elect exiles, remember? We are markedly different from the world. And that includes how we respond to those who cause us to suffer. And so when a friend insults you for your beliefs, you pray for them and ask that God would open their eyes to see the beauty that you see in Christ. When a family member who has ostracized you because of your faith, when that family member is going through a hard time, you reach out to them and you see how you can help them and offer to pray with them. You see, as elect exiles whose true home is heaven, we don't act like the world. We don't return fire with fire. We repay evil and hardship done towards us with blessings instead. And so, church, be a blessing. Be a blessing to others in the church, but also to non-believers. Live righteously instead of selfishly or vengefully. That's the first encouragement that Peter has for the church and how it is to live in a world that causes it to suffer. And our second encouragement is found in verses 9 through 12. So let's now turn back to those verses. This is 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 12. Peter writes, "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." And so Peter says, church, let your future eternal blessing be the motivation for your present righteous living. Let your future eternal blessing be the motivation for your present righteous living. Peter says that we are called to this. That is, called to live righteously in order that we may obtain the blessing of eternal life. Now, Peter does not say the blessing of eternal life. He just says the term blessing. But I would argue from the context that when he says blessing, he's referring to our blessings of eternal life. Take a look at the last phrase in verse 9. The last phrase in verse 9. He writes, that you may obtain, literally, I think a better translation would be, literally inherit, that you may inherit a blessing. Now that word that the ESV translates as obtain is the same word, same exact verbal root that Peter uses all the way back in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, when he talks about our inheritance. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. And so this concept of blessing, referring to our internal inheritance, is actually a very common teaching in the New Testament. Not so much in the Old Testament, because in the Old Testament, blessing was seen in a very different way. In the Old Testament, we need to remember that Judaism was a come-and-see religion. It was a come-and-see religion in which people were invited to come and see the beauty and the majesty and the richness of the temple, of all the ornate plates and spoons and bowls and things like that, of the ornateness of the sacrifices. And so it was a religion in which people would come and see how God has blessed his people. And so people would come and they would see the greatness of God based on the wealth of the temple, the wealth of the land, the prosperity of Israel. But the New Testament takes a seismic shift in this manner. You see, the New Testament, our faith is not a come and see the beauty of the ways that God has blessed me materially. Rather, it is a go and tell faith in which we go and tell the unsurpassing beauty of our suffering Savior, who died to give us the ultimate, far superior blessing of a restored relationship with God. That is the internal inheritance. That is our blessing. Now, a few examples of teaching in the Bible that coincides with this. Jesus says in Matthew 5, 10 through 12, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." I got to imagine that Peter had this exact text in mind when he was writing this portion. Because Jesus is saying the same thing. When you're persecuted, rejoice. Why? Because you're going to get things in this time? No, he says your reward is great in heaven. That's the reason for rejoicing that Jesus gives in Matthew 5. Or think about Luke chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. Jesus says, "But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." I love Jesus' logic here, right? You will be blessed because they can't repay you. You won't be repaid in this life. He says your reward, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Or likewise in James chapter 1, 12, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." And so blessings here in this context, and I think oftentimes in the New Testament, is not necessarily referring to blessings in the here and now. We do receive blessings from God in the here and now. Let me be clear on that. But the primary focus appears to be the blessings of our eternal inheritance. And so I think we're on good, solid biblical ground to say that when Peter talks about blessing here in verse 9, that he is talking about the blessing of eternal life. And so Peter is saying, live righteously in order that you may obtain the blessing of eternal life. Now, some of you might get uncomfortable with that statement, because it kind of sounds like Peter is saying that when you live righteously, then you are saved. But that is not what Peter is saying. Let me be clear, right? This is not works righteousness. Peter is not saying that if you live a good life, good righteous life, then you will receive eternal life. Rather, Peter is getting at the fact that good works are the evidence of your saving faith. One piece of evidence that you have been transformed by the gospel is that you naturally live, or at least strive to live, righteously. Remember what Jesus says in John 14, 15. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. If you love Christ, if you trust in him as your Savior, then you will keep his commands. The commands don't mean that you love him. Your love for him drives you to actually follow his commands. Or Jesus says in Matthew 7 that good trees do not bear bad fruit. He says good trees bear good fruit. In fact, he says good trees cannot bear bad fruit. And so, as a genuine Christian who trusts in Christ, we are good trees. And as good trees, we bear good fruit and live righteously. There is something distinctly wrong when a professing Christian does not seek to live righteously or walk in ways that are pleasing in God's sight. You see, good works are the evidence of salvation, not the means by which we are saved. So rather than works righteousness, Peter is encouraging believers to allow the hope of their eternal inheritance be the motivation for living righteously. There are other motivations that the Bible gives to live righteously, like, well, God commands it, right? So we're to do it, or that God is always with us and will never leave us nor forsake us, or we have this desire to follow Christ, and so because we want to follow Christ, we live righteously. But this is the particular motivation that Peter chose to focus on. And so if I were to paraphrase verse 9, I would paraphrase it in this way. Peter says, do not take vengeance into your own hands, but rather bless others. For you were called to live righteously in order that you may obtain the blessing of eternal life. Peter's saying, look to your inheritance. Look at how amazing it will be to be with Christ. Look at what awaits you. Look to the finish line of your faith. And let that be the motivation to continue to endure, to continue to run this race, to continue to live righteously and live in a way that is pleasing in God's sight. Continue to love Jesus by obeying his commands. Now, verses 10 through 12, they serve as a means of reinforcing this concept, this claim made in verse 9. And in fact, Psalm 94, which is what Peter directly quotes from in verses 10 through 12, and it was also the psalm that I read for the call to worship, okay? Psalm 34 is an example of how God actually put this principle, put the concept of verse 9 into practice, okay? He says, Psalm 34 in general is a psalm that reminds its readers how the Lord rescues his own when they suffer and how he will judge the wicked. And it's a psalm how the righteous display their hope in God by seeking to do good and renouncing evil. And so that psalm fits right in line with this concept given in verse 9. And so that's why Peter quotes it in verses 10 through 12. And so let's read that quote, verses 10 through 12 again, and I'm really going to just make some brief comments as we read it along, okay? So verse 10, for whoever desires to love life and see good days, meaning he's talking about whoever desires eternal life, whoever desires to see the good days of the age to come, whoever desires that Let's continue. Let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from seeking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Meaning, if you desire that, if you desire eternal life and to see the good days of the age to come, then he says, live righteously. Keep your tongue from deceit. Keep your tongue from speaking evil. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Live righteously. Why do we do that? Verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Meaning that the favor of the Lord is on the righteous, but the wicked will face eternal judgment. And so, Peter, up until this point, he's been encouraging us to be a blessing, not only to those in the church, but also to those outside of the church. And Peter exhorts us also to let our future eternal blessing be a motivation for our present righteous living. And now in verses 13 through 17, Peter is going to give one more reminder and encouragement to the church with respect to how it is to live in a world that persecutes them. So let's read verses 13 through 17 again. All eyes back in the good book, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. And so, Peter says, church, even in your present suffering, set apart Christ as Lord and be a bold witness to your future blessing. I'll say that again. Even in your present suffering, set apart Christ as Lord and be a bold witness to your future blessing. Now this exhortation, namely the part, set apart Christ as Lord and be a bold witness to your future blessing, that exhortation is found in verses 14 through 16. But the verses that bookend that encouragement, namely verses 13 and 17, they give two reasons why we can do this. Why we can do this even when we're going through suffering. And so verses 14 through 16, Peter encourages us with what we should do. And then verses 13 and 17 give us the reasons why we can do it, even in suffering. And so let's take a look at those reasons, those two reasons first, and then we'll look at the encouragement, okay? So the first reason is found in verse 13. Peter asks the question. He says, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? And his implied answer is that there is no ultimate or final harm that could ever come upon you that would take away your inheritance. There is nothing that could truly and ultimately harm you. Yes, you may suffer in this world. Yes, you may die in this world for the faith. But nothing can ultimately harm you. Christ has you. He is the rock of ages cleft for us that we hide in, right? And we are safe and secure in his presence. There is nothing that could ever take away that blessing. There is nothing that can take away our inheritance. And so we might suffer harm in this present life, but ultimately we are safe in Christ. And so whether you are insulted for your beliefs, or ostracized because of your faith, or thrown in jail because of peaceably protesting an abortion clinic, or maybe you are physically, verbally abused, or maybe even martyred because you profess Christ as Lord. None of these have the final say. None of them. Even when you suffer for righteousness' sake, you will still be blessed and rewarded with the gift of eternal life. You will still enjoy the presence of God forever and ever. The fact that no worldly suffering can take that away is the first reason why we can set apart Christ as Lord and be a bold witness even in the midst of our present suffering. Now, secondly, the second reason is found in verse 17. And Peter writes in verse 17, "For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." Now, the meaning of this verse is pretty straightforward. It is better that you suffer for righteousness' sake, for doing good, for living righteously, than to suffer as a result of sinning. That much is pretty obvious. But what is important to note is that little phrase in the middle of the verse. When in the middle of verse 17, which says, "If that should be God's will." Now, what does Peter mean by that? Well, Peter knows that everyone is going to experience differing levels of suffering. We in America face relatively low amounts and intensity of suffering. We may be insulted. We may be ostracized. Maybe we're thrown in jail. But Christians in the Middle East, they could be kicked out of their community. They could be burned alive. They could watch their family be executed in front of their very eyes. Peter is indicating here that such persecution, whether minimal or intense, is all under God's sovereign control. None of it is outside of God's control. As the reformer John Calvin said, "Our suffering is not due to chance, but God's will." And it is a comfort to know that our suffering is not senseless and random. It is ordained and controlled by our God, who we trust is good and is in control of all things. And so therefore, the fact that our good God is sovereignly in control over all of our suffering, that is the second reason that we can set apart Christ as Lord and be a bold witness even when we are presently suffering. And so with these two reasons in mind, Peter says, don't be afraid of those who cause you to suffer. Don't be troubled or distressed. There is nothing that they can do to you to take away your greatest treasure. And remember, God is sovereign over all of this suffering. So rather than being afraid and troubled, in your hearts, honor Christ as Lord. More literally, Peter says, set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts. Meaning, let Christ reign in your heart, not the fear of man. Set apart Christ as Lord of your heart instead of having the fear of what man can do to you be what rules and controls your heart. And so when you are insulted or ostracized for the faith, setting apart Christ as Lord in your hearts may look like coming to God in prayer and saying, "God, I don't like this suffering, but I trust you. I throw myself into your sovereign care, trusting that your ways are good. And I entrust all of it, suffering, the injustice of it all, everything I entrust into your hands, into you, the only one who judges justly. Help me, God. Help me, God, to continue to seek you and look to you and trust you in the midst of this suffering. That act of trusting and depending on God in the midst of your suffering is honoring Christ as holy in your heart. In suffering, when you go to God for comfort and you look to Him as your refuge and strength, you set Him apart as Lord. And you glorify His holy name. Now, when you don't fear those who cause you to suffer, and when you set apart Christ as Lord, then you are eager to give a defense for the hope that you have in Him. That's what the latter half of verse 15 is getting at. If you are afraid of them and what they can do to you, then you will likely be timid and hesitant to share the hope that you have in Christ. Because you will ultimately fear maybe what they'll think of you, or you'll fear greater persecution that could come your way as a result of sharing your faith. But if you honor Christ as Lord, instead of having the fear of persecution rule your heart, then you will want opportunities to share your faith. You will pray for those opportunities. God is your greatest treasure, and you want to share that treasure with others. You want to share the hope that you have to other people. And the hope that is in you is not the hope of material possessions. It is not the hope of things in this world. It is a hope in the gospel. It is the hope that Christ suffered in our place so that we can be restored in our relationship with God. That we can actually be with God. That is the hope. That is our inheritance. That is our blessing. And that is the hope that we must be eager to share with our non-believing friends and family members who don't know of this hope. And we make this defense, as Peter writes, with gentleness and respect. Not arrogantly, not aggressively, not in a manner that is belittling to them. No, we give our defense in a way that is kind, respectful, and gentle. Every believer, not just pastors, who set apart Christ as Lord, is expected to give a defense for the hope that is in them. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be a scientist or a scholar. You just have to be bold enough to say, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was dead in my transgressions and sin, but Christ has made me alive with Him. And I'm made alive not because I'm something special, not because I did great things. I'm made alive solely because of the grace of my God. And it is so, my hope is not in myself. And it's not in my abilities. My hope is in the sovereign, all-powerful, faithful God of the universe. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Every Christian should be able to articulate that in their own way and be able to give a defense for the reason, the hope that is in them. So in whatever circumstance, set apart Christ as Lord and be ready to make a defense for the hope that is in you. Brothers and sisters, we might live in a very different time period, but we are in a similar position to the church that Peter wrote to in the first century. We too are elect exiles whose true home is in heaven. And we too are foreigners who live on this earth. And because of our ultimate allegiance is to Christ, we are going to suffer as we follow in the footsteps of our Savior. And so my encouragement as we close is just to reiterate, to reinforce the encouragements that we see in this passage. Church, be a blessing. Be a blessing to others because you have a blessing that no one can take away from you. Church, let your future eternal blessing be the motivation for your present righteous living. Look to the finish line of the faith and the prize that awaits you, and let that be your motivation to keep running the race with perseverance, to keep taking one small step at a time, to keep living in a way that magnifies Christ as your treasure. And church, even in your present suffering, set apart Christ as Lord and be a bold witness to your future blessing. Let Christ reign over every aspect of your life and be ready to proclaim the reason for the hope that is in you. Church, let's encourage and spur one another on to live in this way. Let's pray for each other. Let's be a church that prays for each other, that we would live in a way characterized in this manner. May we be a people who unwaveringly set apart Christ as Lord, proclaiming His gospel for His glory, for the good of all people. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we thank you for the hope that we have in you. We all once were blind, but now those who trust in you, we see. You've lifted the veil over our eyes so that we can behold the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray that that reality, that hope that we have in your Son, that would not only motivate us to continue to live righteously, not only motivate us to be a blessing to those in our Christian community and the non-believing community that we live in, but would it also, God, make us bold witnesses for your name's sake and glory. Help us, God, to be the elect exiles on mission that you are calling us to be, to live gospel-centered, Christ-exalting, God-glorifying lives, that others would ask us, why? Why do you live in this way? And that would we be so quick, so eager, and so joyously proclaim the hope that we have in your Son. Would many come to faith as a result? God, do far more abundantly than we can ever ask or imagine. And may it start, God, in our hearts. Help this word to go deep in our hearts, that we would be a people who set apart you as Lord and glorify you in how we live. We love you, King Jesus, and we ask these things in your mighty name. Amen.